are. We're going to start, and I want you to go to Hebrews. Last week, we looked at the verses in chapter 2 and really focused on verse 18, for it says, "For in that he," referring to Jesus Christ, "himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." And the word succor means to help. And the point was that Jesus Christ is our helper in time of need, in time when we are tempted in some way or another. And to be tempted really means where you're confronted with situations and you have to believe God or not believe God, right? You know, the temptation is not to believe, to try to figure it out for yourself or do things on your own. And we need God's help, and Jesus Christ is the one that God sent for our help. And if you weren't here, you could go look at the website and listen to last week's teaching. So now we're going to go to chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Okay? It says here, the apostle. You know, Paul was an apostle. He was an apostle of Jesus. There were numerous other apostles, weren't there? You know, those called by Jesus Christ, and they're the ones that are sent to deliver a message. But Jesus Christ is the apostle. He's the number one guy that God sent, and it says in John 1:18 that he came to declare God, make known God, more than anybody else ever did, and in a way that nobody else ever did or could. You know, he was the apostle. And then it says, and high priest of our profession. And a priest is an interesting thing, because originally the high priest is spoken of in the Old Testament, which we're going to go look at a few things. But a priest was one that did service unto God on behalf of the people. You know, he went to God on behalf of Israel to make sacrifice and atone for sins and situations and circumstances and whatever he was told to do. And the Levites were the ones that were named as the ones to give service to God. And then within the tribe of Levi, the line of Aaron were to be the priests, the high priests. And it says in verse 2, who, referring to Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, was faithful to him that appointed him. Who appointed him? God, right? So who made Jesus Christ the apostle? God. Who made Jesus Christ the high priest? God. Okay. As also Moses was faithful in all his house. He was faithful as is Moses. And of course, Moses is set out as an example of being faithful. Faithful means to be consistent, to be reliable, to be steadfast, to be, you know, there every day on the job. Okay, let's go to chapter 4, verse 13. It says something else about Jesus Christ. It says so much about Jesus Christ in the Word of God that you can never really get them all, you know? He has so many different ways he's referred to, so many different names he's called, so many different titles, so many different adjectives to describe him and everything, because he is our all in all. All the promises of God are in Christ Jesus. It's pretty great. Verse 13, it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. That means in God's sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's kind of almost a scary verse, you know. But because you can't hide from God, can you? He knows everything about us. He knows our breath. He knows every hair upon our head. You know, it says all those things. He knows our heart, you know, and so you can't fool him. You can try, and people do, but you can't. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So here he's called what? A great high priest, not just the high priest, but a great high priest. I don't think it uses that term for any other priest in the Bible. I don't know if it uses that for any other person, you know, that they're great. He's the great high priest, and he is the Son of God. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We read this last week too. He was tempted in all ways. You know, it's not like he was a priest that never had to deal with anything in life. You know, I don't want to mention any names, but in some religions, you know, the holy men really don't have anything to do with life, do they? They are sequestered and they're by themselves, and they don't have families. They don't have to work. They don't have to deal with life in any way. Well, how do you know how to deal with people and their problems and their difficulties and their weaknesses if you never deal with them? And it says Jesus Christ was tempted in all ways like as we. He understands our infirmities. He understands our weaknesses because he had to be subject unto those and he had to overcome them. He had to be able to look to God and, you know, deal with it, right? And overcome them. And he did. Because it says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. You know what? That means all points. That means anything that you could think of, anything that is you know, not good, anything that would go against God, anything that you would think is dirty or bad or evil or weak or a shortcoming in any way, shape, or form, Jesus Christ was confronted with. And he had to do what?
Overcome
it. He had to look to God and not sin, not succumb to that temptation. Pretty great. And then it says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And, you know, that's pretty cool because when you know that somebody else has dealt with something, it's easier to go to them and say, I need help. You know, that's why it says in chapter 2, he succors us when we're tempted. He knows because he went through it and he knows what we're going through, which is pretty cool. You know, if you go to the guru on top of the mountain and say, you know, I'm having trouble, he'll might say, well, you know, look to your inner self and do this and do that. But it really doesn't help you. You know, if you go to somebody that's never been married and you say, I'm having problems with my wife or my kids, they may not understand it because they haven't dealt with it. But when you've dealt with something, it helps you. Jesus Christ was tempted in all ways. Okay, let's go to chapter 2 again real quick because I want to read one other thing to you. It says in verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. In other words, he was a man of flesh and blood. He was truly a man of flesh and blood. He had to be because he was also called the second Adam. And so to be redeem mankind, he had to be just like Adam. He had to have free will. He had to have the opportunity, the option to sin. He had to. Otherwise, he, you know, it would have been a mockery, wouldn't it? If he didn't have the opportunity and the ability to sin and go against God, it would have been a joke. He had to have that opportunity, and by his free will, he decided to what? Obey God, to do exactly what God wanted him to do, which is kind of great, you know, because we have that same free will. And anytime we can turn to God and say, no, I'm not doing that. See? So then it goes on to say that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And reconciliation is what? To bring together that which is not in agreement, to bring together once again so that they agree. It's just kind of like reconciling your checkbook, you know, where when it doesn't agree, you figure out what's wrong so that it comes back into agreement, right? It lines up again. It's kind of like setting a bone. You know, when you break a bone, you have to set it. You have to get it back in alignment again, right? And then it's reconciled. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. So what is a high priest And what is his function? See, we looked at him. He's a great high priest. He's the high priest. He's a faithful and merciful high priest. But what is a priest? Well, let's go to Exodus chapter 28. You know, God gives us all the answers, anything that we would want to know and even stuff we probably don't want to know, but we should know. He lets us in on all things that pertain to life and godliness, right? That's what it says in Peter. Okay, chapter 28 of Exodus. And verse 1, it says, this is God speaking to Moses. He says, and take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So one of the things that is a function of a priest is to minister unto God, to serve him. And we know that that's what they would do. They would set up the tabernacle, which is the place where the high priest would go to meet God and atone for the people's sins. They had the altars there where they would make the sacrifices for sin, and so on and so forth. Okay, so verse 30. Jump down to verse 30. So he names Aaron and his sons as the priests, and it was from that line onward down through the Old Testament into the New Testament that the priests came from. And it says here that they made special garments for them. And then in verse 30 it says, and thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. So he would bear judgment before the people. It means he made decisions for the people. The judgments means he made decisions of what they needed or what needed to be done or what needed to be straightened out or so on. And the Urim and Thummim were these two things where it explains something about them, but they would light up or glow or something or get warm, and it would give them, you know, should I do this? And it would say yes or no, something. It was all had to do with God. Okay, let's go to verse 41. I thought this was one of the most interesting verses concerning the priest. It says, verse 40 says, and for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make that for them girdles and bonnets, and shalt make for them for the glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and thou shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Wow, that's pretty cool. To anoint, consecrate, and sanctify are all similar words, but the word anoint especially is pretty cool. It's the word masah, M-A-S-A-H in Hebrew, and it means to smear or rub on, because they would anoint them with a special oil, okay? Anoint them with a special oil. And it's from that word that we get Messiah. It's the noun form of that verb, and it's the word we get Messiah, which means the anointed one, okay? Or we say the Christ or the Savior, you see? And he's the anointed one, and the priest would be anointed with a holy oil. It wasn't just olive oil. If you hold your place here and go to verse chapter 30, verse 22, it says, Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of a sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and then cassia, is that how you say that? 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil, and thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table of all the vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with his vessels, and the laver at his foot, and thou shalt sanctify them, that thou may be most holy. Whatsoever thou touchest them shall be holy. That's pretty cool. So if you touch those things, you become holy. You're separated. And that was the holy oil that they consecrated the priest with. Pretty interesting. Okay. Now, so to anoint means to smear. Then to consecrate means to set apart. It literally means to fill the hand. I was looking at this. What the heck does that mean? But it means his hand was filled with the responsibility of the office. So that's what it meant. He had that responsibility. Kind of gives you chills when you think about the responsibility that God gave Jesus Christ. And of course, to sanctify means to be set apart. No longer common, but set apart to be special. Which, when we get born again, it says that we are sanctified, set apart. What a cool thing. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 7. Verse 5. And this is where it talks about one of the offerings. And this is this was the main thing that a priest did. He made offerings or sacrifices unto God. And there were many different kinds of offerings. But one of the things they had to do was, we know that there is no atonement of sin without shedding of blood, right? Life is in the blood. That's what it says in Leviticus. Every time I go to get a blood test, I always tell a phlebotomist, the person that draws the blood, I said, do you know in the Bible it says life is in the blood? How cool is God? He knew that thousands of years ago, and it took man a couple thousand years to catch up. Anyway, just a side. Okay. So this is talking about making of the sacrifice. It says in verse 5, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a trespass offering. So there were many different kinds of offerings. I mean, they all had to do with something, you know, where people were thankful to God for blessing them, or if they committed sin or trespass, or they offended somebody, they would make an offering of some sort. There were trespass offerings, there were sin offerings, there were wave offerings, there were meal offerings, there was the offering of the red heifer. You know, I mean, it goes on and on and on and on. But anyway, that was the priest's main function. He was to make the offerings and the sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. Okay? So if Jesus Christ was the high priest and he made the final sacrifice, there's really no longer any need for a priest, is there? Because it's already been done. There's really no need for an altar, actually, because we're not making sacrifices anymore because Jesus Christ already did it. It's already been done for us. So then it says in verse 6, every male among the priests shall eat thereof. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. As the sin offering is, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them, the priest that maketh atonement, therewith shall have it. So that's the basic responsibility and service of the priest, that he made the offering unto God to atone for the sins. Now, there were some where the priest ate of some of the sacrifice, but the one sacrifice he didn't eat anything of was the burnt offering, where they burned it totally. And that was a total consumed. Yeah, it was totally consumed and given to God. And anything that was left, the ashes, they would take and do something with. There was a way they were to take care of it and get rid of it. Okay? So that's what they did. The priests made the offerings, the sacrifices at the altar on behalf of the people. You know, there was also a peace offering. It was a peace offering where it would make peace between, you know, when Israel went off the wall and they did something and they had idols or they turned to another god and then God would bring them back, then they would make a peace offering. So there was peace between them and God. It says in Ephesians that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, right? Because we have now his Holy Spirit. It says it actually in Romans 5. So there was all these different offerings. A priest of the line of Aaron was anointed with the special oil we read about, and the responsibility of ministering to God was put in his hands, and he was sanctified, made holy, set apart for the holy service to God on behalf of the people to make an atonement for them. Let's go to Leviticus 21. That's what he did. And the Lord, let's see, is that right? 21:16. It says, well, you know what? This is not right. So skip it because we can live without it. Okay. Yeah, it's not in, I'm in the wrong book. I went to Numbers. Sorry. I skipped all the way over. 21:16. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. So the priests had to be perfect physically. Had to be perfect. Just like the sacrifice had to be perfect, right? If they brought a bird or they brought a sheep or a goat or an oxen, he had to be perfect. He had no blemish on him. We'll continue reading here. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach, a blind man or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose or anything superfluous. I don't know what a flat nose had to do with it, but that wasn't good.
Next boxer.
Yeah. Or a man that is broken-footed or broken-handed. You know, like if somebody had a club foot or something like that, they couldn't be a priest. Or a crookback, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. Uh-oh. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go into the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish. So he could participate, he could do service, you know, but he couldn't go into the altar. He couldn't do the service unto God on behalf of the people if he had a blemish. It wasn't that he was, you know, ostracized and kicked out and or anything like that, but he just couldn't do the holy service, okay? Then it says, only he shall not go into the veil nor come nigh to the altar because he hath a blemish that profane not my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. And Moses told it unto Aaron and to his sons and unto all the children of Israel. So, you know, this is a pretty big deal, and you see how important the lives of these men were and how exact God was. I mean, you go on and read in Leviticus and stuff, and it's, you know, so many details laying out what had to be. Jesus Christ had to fulfill all of that. He had to do all of that. And it says he was a great high priest, because he was better than those guys, and we're going to read about that. So they had to be perfect. And then before they went in to go to do the service to God, they had to cleanse themselves also. And they had to make a sacrifice also just to approach. So they had a cleansing, you know, they'd have to wash themselves, they'd have to put on clothes. They couldn't have ever been near a dead person. They couldn't have been near a grave. They couldn't have eaten anything that was not clean. If they did, they had to go off and cleanse themselves. They couldn't do the service, right? And then they had to do an approach offering. They had an offering so that they could do the offering, the approach offering. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5. You know, Jesus Christ knew all of this. He knew all of this. Chapter 5, verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained of men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." You know, a man can't just decide to be the priest. He has to be called of God, just like a man can't decide to be a prophet or an evangelist or a teacher or any minister. You know, it's a calling of God. That's what it is. So here, the priest, he was called of God. He was ordained of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but that he said unto him, "Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee," as he saith also in another place, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And Melchizedek was that guy in the Old Testament. And because Jesus Christ was not of the line of Aaron, right? So by the law, he could not be a priest. Well, how did he become a priest? Well, God called him of the order of Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was before the law and before Moses, and it was to him that Aaron went and gave his tithe. And it was Melchizedek that blessed Aaron. Huh? I mean, Abraham. Abraham, who then blessed, you know. Okay, Abraham. Now let's go to chapter 7. Verse 19. Now, Aaron was of the law of Moses, right? It says in verse 19, "For the law made nothing perfect." It didn't make, you know, if you abided by the law and you sinned, then you made atonement. But then when you sinned again, you had to make atonement again. And again and again and again. It was a never-ending process. It's like the Hindus always striving to get perfection, so come back as a bug and then a dog and then, you know, those, man's religion can never make man perfect. Man's doings can, but God's law was perfect, and it did, it could get man in alignment and harmony at least temporarily with God. And it was the best that God could do because the Messiah had not come yet to pay the final sacrifice. So it says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God," near unto God. "And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, 'The Lord swear and will not repent,' thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Jesus Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. "By so much was Jesus made surely of a better testament." It was a better deal, a better covenant than what God made with Moses and with Abraham. It was the covenant that he made with Jesus Christ, that he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. "And truly, and they truly many, were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." Okay, the priests of Aaron were priests only for a period of time because they did what? they died, right? You can only be a priest so long. And if you died, then you couldn't be priest anymore. Jesus Christ, however, is different. But this man, in contrast, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to what?
The uttermost.
He saves to the uttermost. When the priest in the Old Testament went and made a sacrifice for somebody for their sins, he couldn't save them to the uttermost, because they could go out and sin again, and that sin had to be atoned for again, because they were limited in their abilities. They were limited in their scope of what they could do, and they were just those guys, the line of Aaron. And even Aaron made some big mistakes, didn't he? And some of his sons made some big mistakes and screwed up, and they suffered consequences. But it says, he saved to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So Jesus Christ is the perfect priest. He was the most high priest. He was the great high priest. And he made the perfect sacrifice, which was himself. Because he was without sin, he was without spot, and he was without blemish. He was the Lamb of God of the first year. Pretty crazy. And he's always at God's right hand making intercession for us, telling God how great we are, even though we're not so great. But in God's eyes, we are. For such an high priest because became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Look at that. He's holy, undefiled, harmless, separate from sinners, higher than the heavenlies. And he has an unchangeable priesthood, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. You know, the high priest under Moses made sacrifices every day. They made sacrifices every day for themselves. They made sacrifices for the people. Then they made weekly sacrifices. They made monthly sacrifices. They made sacrifices at the new moon. They made sacrifices at the feast days and the holy days. And then they made sacrifices when people came to them and brought an animal and said, I need to make a sacrifice. They were making sacrifices all the time. If you figure out how many animals they sacrificed, it was incredible. You know, if you read about Solomon at the dedication of the temple, it says thousands of rams he sacrificed, and thousands. Unbelievable. Of course, they ate a lot of it, too. They ate them. You know, they didn't just burn them and forget about them. They used them, but it was pretty crazy. But it says, he needeth not daily as though high priest to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for people's. For this he did once when he offered up sacrifice. His sacrifice was absolutely perfect, so he only had to do it one time, never again. You know, it's just, that was it. I remember when I was a kid and I first got a car, I got a 1956 Buick Special. It's about the size of a Sherman tank. And every couple thousand miles, you have to take it in and get the brakes adjusted. Do you remember that? And they'd put it up on a lift, and they had this little thing, and they would adjust the brakes, because the pedal would go down. If you didn't adjust the brakes, you wouldn't have any brakes. And then they got self-adjusting brakes, you know? And so you never have to adjust the brakes, you know? You know, that's what Jesus Christ did. He was a self-adjusting brake. You never had to do it again. Yeah. It was once and done. There's lots of things in life where, you know, as you go along, they figure out, like you used to have to defrost refrigerators, right, and freezers. And now they self-defrost. You never have to do it, see? In the Old Testament, they had to keep sacrificing and make atonement for sins. Then Jesus Christ came along. He was self-defrosting. He never had to do it again. He did it once and forever, permanently. That's why he's the great high priest. That's why he is the high priest. pretty great. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Consecrated forever. And because he made that sacrifice, when we believe in him, we are made holy and we are sanctified and we are perfect before God without blemish because he loves us so much. What a great thing God did. What a way to figure it out. He figured all that out for us so we could get back to him. Okay, I think that's good. Let's read chapter 8, verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. That's him. Sit on the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So Jesus Christ is the high priest. And it says also of Melchizedek, he was the high priest and he was also the king of Salem, which means the king of peace. And Jesus Christ is also the high priest and king. You know, he's a king and a priest. That's why he's after the order of Melchizedek. So I just wanted to share that, how he is the high priest. Okay, so Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us. For what a great God you are, how you did so many great things for us, how it fits together so perfectly, and how we can see the great perfection of your plan of redemption and of your great love for us, how you work things out so perfectly so we have what we have, and we have such a great Savior, Jesus Christ, who is always at your right hand making intercession for us. Thanks for that. Thanks, because we need it, and we just thank you for what a loving and patient and caring and forgiving God you are to each and every one of us. And we thank you in that great and wonderful and most perfect name of Jesus Christ, our returning Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. Amen.